Take your Bibles, and we're going to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and reread some of what we read last time. And we're going to start a little earlier in verse 35 to the end of the chapter this morning. As we're going to look at this material here, as revealed to us, as I like to say, this is kind of, I put this in quotes, funeral material. Funeral material that should be used far more often than at funerals for believers, okay? So you follow along as I read verse 35 to the end of the chapter. Concerning resurrection, but some may say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? There's two questions we want to answer this morning. Thou fool, that which you sow is not made alive except it die. And that which you sow not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may be a chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God gives it a body as it has pleased Him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh, moving from plants now to the animal kingdom, all flesh is not the same flesh. There's one flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. They're all different kinds of fleshes. Isn't it interesting that some bacteria or virus will affect one of these groups and won't affect the others, and vice versa? Verse 40, there are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. And then when you break the stars down, one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural or soulish body. It is raised a body adapted to spirit. There is a natural or a soulish body, or a body that's dominated by soul, and there is a body dominated by spirit. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is soulish, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, here's an exception. Everything that's been said so far, here's an exception. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpeting. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin, that is the sin nature, is the law. But thanks or grace is to God's credit, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Keep on keeping on, even through the difficulty of trauma, disease, violence, and death itself. Keep on keeping on. We have only this body to experience. And it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we've been here many times, many of our Sunday school teachers and so forth have taken us here to show us what the essentials of biblical anthropology is, the study of man, of the breakdown of man, mankind and his nature. Here are the three parts of mankind that are mentioned here. This is in relationship to a born-again believer, as Paul is mentioning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, where he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you," and this is in a practical way, practically set you apart, because you're already positionally set apart in your position in Christ. But here it's practically set you apart, wholly, that is completely, even your whole or your entire spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we sin from time to time, and we do, we are blamed. We are to be blamed. Paul's desire is that we keep on keeping on. By the way, how do you keep on keeping on if there is that potential to sin as a born-again believer? Well, as the old preachers used to say, you keep a short account with the Lord. When you sin, when you've said something or done something that is contrary to what you know God has wanted you to say or not say or do, then 1 John 1:9, we confess, we say the same thing to God, and He forgives us. He sends that away. It's not an interference in our family relationship with the Father. He forgives us. He sends that away. And then He cleans up everything that led up to that interference of activity or word. And so His desire is that we would be preserved blameless. But notice He has the three parts. And notice how He emphasizes this. He emphasizes the most important one first. That's our spirit, because it's in the realm of our spirit where salvation has already taken place. Our salvation is going to affect everything about us. But remember the order? In the realm of our spirit, how we think, we can begin to understand God's Word. The Holy Spirit, being our teacher, can begin. We have the potential to be taught of the Holy Spirit, His Word. It starts making sense. We can compare Scripture with Scripture and have discernment in things. So it's in the realm of our spirit. And then at the rapture, our body is going to be changed in a moment of the twinkling of an eye. We just read that. And then at that same moment, or just a split moment after our body, then 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your salvation, even the salvation of your soul. So two immaterial parts, the spirit where your logic and reason reside, your last thing to be saved, your soul, other immaterial part, that's where your cognition or your thinking along the lines of your five senses reside. And your emotions aren't going to take you all over the place at the rapture when your soul is saved. So, who am I today? Well, what we've seen last week, when Adam sinned in the garden, that's what is called, theologically, the fall. Humankind fell into sin, and it says in, I believe it's 2:27 or 2:17, if you eat of this one test fruit, you can have all other fruit, but if you eat this one, dying, you will die. Implication, two deaths. Adam immediately died in the realm of his spirit. His spirit was separated from God. So he didn't have the ability with clarity to receive and respond to the things that God was teaching him. There's going to be interference now. He fell. He died in that realm. And death, remember, death is not cessation of life. It's not that you cease existing. It's separation. So you are separated from God in the realm of your spirit. That's what happened to Adam. And then he began to die physically. Now, give him another 950 or 49. It was 950 years was his total life. When this happened, we're not given his age at this time. But he lived for 950 years. That's a long time. But he died. And so you look at the death chapter, Genesis chapter 5, and it tells you all of these people from Adam to Noah. It was about 1,600 years in that time. By the way, do you know that Adam lived over half the distance to the flood from creation? Do the math yourself in Genesis 5. It's interesting. All of these people died. And I want to stick my introduction a little bit here. This is the only body I've got. Okay, this is the body I've got. I'm used to it. I know it. I know I have weaknesses. I know that weaknesses are increasing. I know limitations, physical limitations are increasing with time and so forth. But this is what I've had for my existence. And this is all I know experientially. And so I'm kind of fond of this place I'm at. And I'm not going, oh, can I leave here? Can I get out of my body here? I mean, even if we're experiencing physical pain and difficulty to a degree, we still have this natural desire to maintain our physical existence here. I know when things get too tough, emotionally or physically, that it's easy to experience suicide. And this is just a little aside. Chris Gorman, the regional minister, one of the hats he's wearing now, he didn't want it, but he's a chaplain in their local fire department. And the chief got to know him, and he said, "You got to come and at least come to one meeting." And so he did. He ended up, he's now a chaplain. They have several chaplains, and you're on call. So he has a certain time period. Be aware that you might be called. He started in July. Do you know what he experienced in 1 week? 5 jumpers. You know what a jumper is? On I-5, jumping off of a bridge and committing suicide. Do you know what the main age of these jumpers are? High school kids, teenagers. They think, this is the way out. I can't handle it. Now, they're not the only ones. You get older people that are my age and older, and they can do stuff like this. I said, "Chris, what are you, helping the family?" And he was getting into this a little bit. We didn't have time to discuss the whole thing. He says, "Well, with the one jumper, I'll give you an example. The guy who hit him on the highway, ran over him. I mean, I don't know if he died when he hit the highway or not, but the first car that ran over him, it was a young guy from Vancouver. Right up here, where you live, Eric, at Vancouver." And he says, he worked with that guy. He worked with that guy. And one of the first things he asked him, and he says he needs to be real sensitive and wise about how he does this, because you have to proceed slowly. You can't just come in there and slam dunk. I'm a preacher, and I know what you need, and da-da-da-da. He asked him, he says, "Could I pray with you?" And the guy says, "No." No. Now, the guy couldn't drive, so he drove his car for him down to Vancouver. And then as he talked to the family and this guy, they were responsive to prayer and to begin to hear things, spiritual encouragement that he needed. And Chris was good at the gospel, but he's wise too. He's not going to, slam, hit him with a spiritual frying pan. Boy, are they in a... They need this, and this is the best spot. Well, anyway, getting into it. But the thing about suicide, taking your life, suicide overall in the population is the exception, not the rule. We have the natural desire, I want to maintain this. And it says that in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, men ought to love their wives as their own bodies, the physical. He that loves his wife loves himself. You're doing yourself a favor if you properly respond to your wife's needs and who she is and so forth. It goes on to say in verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. And then it goes on to say, even as Christ the church, we're not going to get into that. We simply want to look at this truism that men have that natural tendency to nourish and give warmth to your body. You get a little warm, you want to put cover on. If you get a little hot, you want to take the cover off. You want food. You want proper food to maintain your lively functions, your life function and so forth. So that's where we all are. But the fact is that we are all dying. We're all descendants of Adam, and we receive, inherit everything that he provides us with physical life, which is continuing to evaporate away. We immediately, not like he did, experiencing at a point after his creation, spiritual death, we're born. In fact, at the moment those two cells, male and female cell, join, we're already sinners at that point. David said that in Psalm 51. I was born in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive at conception. He was conceived a sinner. So we all, from Adam, everybody is born dead spiritually and born dying physically. Now, with the new birth, for believers today, that spiritual birth causes that spiritual death to flip. We now have spiritual life. And we've got the verses up here, and you can look at that. I think we're up, I don't know. try and catch up here somewhere. Yeah, we're in here, right there. John 3:6. You can see all that for yourself. We went over that last week. But we have spiritual life, but we are still dying. And yet, because of the regeneration, the regenerative act of the Holy Spirit, when we believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He paid for sin and He paid it completely and fully, that we're going to experience salvation immediately in the spiritual realm and eventually in the physical realm. And that's going to happen at the rapture. And so then the last thing we said last week was, from now till then, we need to use these fallen, physically dying bodies and our spiritual life in the realm of our spirit, which is interrupted by a sin nature that we still possess. We need to focus on being living sacrifices to let Jesus Christ lord it in our lives, to direct us in what He has planned and desires to do during our days. And I go back to Ephesians 2:10. Remember what that says? This isn't capricious one-off or as we go. These are opportunities that have been pre-planned that we should walk in them. And so it's the moment you believe the gospel, this plan starts unfolding of how to live, what to do in all circumstances, whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, even the mundane things. God has a way of how you should do that. Then finally, as this life finally ebbs away, now, not experientially. I experience living here and I'm taking care of myself. I'm nourishing myself according to Ephesians 5:29, and I'm giving myself warmth. I'm cherishing myself. It's through Scripture that tells me how this fallen body that's continuing to grow weaker and weaker with age and sickness and so forth, disease and tragedy, accident, and so on and so forth, it begins weaker and weaker. It can really be take a dive if something is amputated or whatever in an accident, growing weaker and weaker. It's only through Scripture that I understand how this change is going to take place and what it's going to involve. And so as we come to 1 Corinthians 15 this morning again, we can look at how this change and what this change is going to take place. And in verse 35, those two questions are asked by Paul. It's a supposed character. Someone may ask. And so he has this supposed character ask these two questions for him. In relationship to bodily resurrection, well, how does it take place? And what kind of product is a result of resurrection? And so in verses 35 through 41, we have an answer to the question, how? How does it take place? In verse 36, he says, "Foolish one, that which you sow is not made alive except it dies." Now he's going to use the illustration of a seed, of a plant. He says, "That which you sow not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may be chance wheat or some other grain." Now when I was a kid at home, back in Iowa, we farmed. We didn't have livestock. We lived in a small town, and we drove out to these parcels, a couple small parcels of land that our dad farmed. Every spring, I remember, many springs, I remember him as he would plan on planting soybeans. We wouldn't go out and buy soybeans. You always planted what you grew the year before. But what he would do is he would take maybe in March, this is the snow probably still on the ground, very likely was, still having snowstorms, but he'd take some of those beans and he'd take a newspaper and he'd have this newspaper, the size of a newspaper, and several sections together, and he would spread these beans around there and then he'd fold that over, so now it was half a newspaper, and then he would take one end and he'd roll it tightly. So now he had a roll of newspapers with beans inside these pages inside. And then he'd take a mason jar of water, a quart jar, and he'd put that paper in there. And about, probably at least a week, probably 2 weeks, I don't know, he would check it. He'd take it out, put it on the counter, open it all up, and you know what you saw. Well, this is what the Chinese sell us all the time with our meals, bean curds, okay? And what there were was sprouts, bean sprouts. But you still had that bean seed that had opened up and was now the source of food. This was just in paper and water. And the water stimulated this growth process. The bean seed was fading away as a bean seed. And it was feeding the plant that was going to be growing. Now, if he wanted to, he could have taken these sprouts and put them in soil, and they would have continued to grow into a bean plant. Now, Paul uses this just for this snapshot. You don't want to make an illustration walk on all fours. What he's saying is, in order for the bean, the corn, the wheat, whatever it is, it's a seed of a certain size, and you put it in the ground, and what it does, in its death and decay, it produces a plant of its kind. And it's going to grow a lot more of these seeds because of that. But this original seed isn't going to exist anymore. It's being transformed into this new plant. And Paul says this about for this illustration with the physical body, that death, which is the sentence that we are all carrying with us, now is a necessity to get that we're talking about believers here, that which God has already provided of what this body is going to be in the future. We can look at each other. We're a small group this morning. You look at each other, and I know who you look like. I recognize a facial feature. Going to that conference, I can't remember the names, but I go, I know you because I know your face. So I know we know each other, but I tell you, you ain't seen nothing yet about how we're going to look. We're going to see that in a little while, what we're going to look like, but we're still on the how. How? You have to die first. Now, there is an exception. It's called the rapture. And if you're alive, that last generation of the church will not die. They will not die. But that's the exception to the rule. That's going to happen after at least 20 centuries of church history, approximately 20 centuries today, give or take. Many more believers are already home. And so they've experienced death, and the first part of this has already happened. The planting has already happened. When the rapture happens, it's just, there's just going to be one section of believers who are alive, and in comparison, they're the smaller section that won't have to experience physical death. But other than that, the rule is you have to die first. You have to die first. Now, we could go into the details of, well, what happens when you die, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Paul says, far better, not just better, far better. And the doctrine that Paul wrote, the teaching concerning an intermediate body that houses you between physical death and bodily resurrection. But what goes into the ground is going to be raised. It's going to be raised. Guaranteed. And so a cemetery is really God's field. By the way, when I say cemetery, I'm talking about believers and unbelievers. Because John chapter 5, verses, I'm just going to say 24 through 29. And I know I've hit that area where he's talking about that. There's coming an hour when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And then there's a division between those who are believers and those who are unbelievers and the type of resurrection they're going to experience in the type of future. But you can go to any cemetery. We've had funerals up on, what's the hill up here? There's cemeteries all over that hill. By the way, I got thinking about that. And why is that a selection many times? Well, over in Jerusalem, on the Mount of Olives, which is just the Hill of Olives on the east side, they want to be close to where the Lord's coming back. So I suppose maybe that's, well, or some say, well, it's a beautiful view for your loved ones. You know, they try and sell you a plot because it's not a beautiful view for your loved ones. It's a beautiful view for you maybe to visit that grave. Your loved one isn't there. And the body, like John Brown's body, is a smoldering in the grave. Body couldn't, that person or the body doesn't know anything about where they're planted. So, but anyway, a cemetery is a field. It's a field that's being planted. It's continually from the first death, from the death of Abel till this morning, every physical death is a planting of that individual's house that will be raised. Now, many funerals that I've done before and kind of historically, you kept the body preserved. You had a casket and so forth, and there was an embalming and so forth. Kind of like what the pharaohs did. And by the way, they had an Egyptian exhibit. I guess they have another one down at OMSI now. But I remember going to an exhibit one time. You didn't have to be a rich man to be mummified. In that Egyptian sand and weather and climate, you know what? All they had to do was bury a body in sand. They showed one. They had one there. It was thousands of years old. And it was all dried up like a prune. But it was very recognizable. There was, I don't know if a rotting process or, but anyway, you know how when you make beef jerky or whatever, it's being dried and so forth. That's what it looked like. So whether you do it in a embalmed in that, that's fine. That's no problem. Many people today are choosing Now, you're cremation. You're filling in the word for me. I get a brain lock there. Cremation. And you know what? You remember Orv Clutterham? Some of you remember Orv Clutterham. He was a believer, been an L.A. policeman for 20 years, and then went to Bible college and became a pastor of little churches, helping little churches. And then he finally ended up with us at the end of his life, and he went home to be with the Lord, and his body was cremated. And I don't think we had the ashes here in the building, but I remember that he wanted, he had been down in a town at a church down in southern Oregon or northern California, and he wanted his ashes to be taken out on a boat and spread on the Pacific Ocean. Now, it was just a way of disposing of his body. It could have gone into a ground in a cemetery, or it could have the ashes scattered. When Roger Fosmark's body was disposed of, it was cremated, and his wife and two sons took it up somewhere on some trail in Mount Hood and spread them around there. Well, here's what I'm getting at. Whether you're concentrating the remains at one location in a cemetery, and sometimes I've seen, and I did one funeral, where the person's body was cremated out at Willamette Cemetery, the military cemetery, and Willamette National, and the cremated jar was put into a grave. Now, you know how big that grave was? It was like that. It was like that. Take the cover off. There's a little liner. That's all by law and everything, and you put that jar of ashes in there and cover up. So whether they're spread out on the ocean, whether they're spread out on the forest, whether they're contained in a container, and whether it's in a box that's rotting away, God's resurrection power is of such that it will take what goes into the ground or scattered around and regather and empower that, raise that to such a degree that at the best day of that person's life here on earth can't come close to what that glorified, resurrected body is going to be. It can't. Now, I know there's different people that take different views, different believers take different views on some of the intricacies, but I'll just say this, I'm not going to dwell on it. I believe that whatever was there at the end, the ashes, the body, that's what's going to be resurrected. In John chapter 2, Jesus says that you destroy this temple, and he was speaking of his own physical body. They thought it was of the temple there on Temple Mount in Jerusalem, but he goes on to say, he's speaking of his body. In 3 days, I will resurrect it. The body that went in the tomb would be resurrected. Now, okay, some say all you need is an ash or an atom of the original body and God will da-da-da-da-da. Okay, that's fine. I just want to believe that doesn't limit my God and that whatever went in will come out in a changed form, but it's all going to come out. And because of Jesus' resurrection, of what He said about Himself. Now, having said that, let's take a look here in these verses here, verses 43 on what kind of body? That's the question now. We've looked at how it's going to happen. It has to die, and then it's going to be raised. But it's going to be raised a completely different thing than what went into the ground. So what is it going to have? Well, in verse 43, it tells us first that it's sown, or verse 42, excuse me, it's sown in corruption, or that which rots, it breaks down. It's raised where it'll never break down or corrupt again. That's the kind of body. They say that our body sloughs its cells, I believe, every 7 years. That the totality of the various cells in your body rejuvenate, they reproduce. But every time this happens, it's on a weaker level. Weaker and weaker level. That's because of the fall and the effects of sin. So, the body that goes into the ground is a body that rots. And I don't care if you're a pharaoh and they did one of these super jobs, not with just simply burying in a hot, sandy climate, but doing all the chemicals that they might have had back then, and to what degree. And I don't think any of the things the sarcophagi that they've opened shows anything better than what I saw of a lower class person being buried in the sand and so forth. Bodies rot. You can't. Nobody's going to change that. But it's going to be raised. And by the way, who are we talking about here? Are we talking about everybody in 1 Corinthians 15? In John chapter 5, all that are in the grave are going to hear His voice. But who's Paul talking about here? Believers. This isn't saying unbelievers are buried in corruption and they're going to have bodies that are incorruptible. No, this is believers' glorified, resurrected body. Then in verse 43, it says it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. This word dishonor, we get this word, Paul's sidekick, young sidekick, Timothy, comes from this word. A part of this word, a word associated to it. It's a value of worth. The body that goes into the ground is essentially worthless. Now, I thought I remembered that when I was in junior high school in a science class, that this was explained one time that the elements of our body were worth about $1.98. Well, I don't use Google now, I use Bing. So I Binged this. You can take that for whatever you want. I Binged this, and the site I got to, it says the same type of thing. It says it's a buck. It's a dollar. I don't know. Everything else goes up, but here, this. Anyway, what I'm telling you is the elements of your body broken down, and you can do that in the little canister of ashes or whatever, the elements. If you would put that on a market value, you could separate all the various elements into what their individual categories, and the price would be about a buck. Buck, $2. It's sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. Now, in glory, what's that? That's heaven, isn't it? Glory means an opinion. And Scripture tells us, we're going to see a little more as we move down here, what this opinion is. God has an opinion of what the resurrected body is going to be like. And it's going to be made like unto, or resurrected unto, a level of perfection or that can't be exceeded. God has this opinion. We're going to see exactly what that is in a little bit. Third thing, it says it's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. What's this weakness? How many of you got up tired this morning? How many of you got up earlier than you wanted to get up and you couldn't get back to sleep again? Okay, this body is experiencing continuing weakness. Susceptibility. When I started speaking this morning, and it's still going on, I hope it's just a dry throat, but I go, uh-oh, sore throat coming on here, bug. I don't know. Lord knows, that's good. He's in control. But bugs, whether it's going to be sore throat, cold, flu, whatever difficulty, our bodies are susceptible because they're weakened by the fall and the transmission of the effect of the fall. But when it's raised, it's not going to be raised in weakness. It's going to be raised in power. What kind of power? Well, we're going to see in a little bit. It's going to be made like unto Christ's body. When His physical body, His earthly body, was raised from the dead, what could that body do? The upper room, the doors, windows, everything being closed, He could enter in through a solid object with a solid body. And as we've liked to say before, He didn't have brick and mortar and dust and slivers and wood hanging on Him as He busts through the... It was a type of body that solid object could go through solid object and one wouldn't affect the other in its movement. That's the type of body. Is that a body of power? One of the things that Chris Gorman, when we were talking about this chaplaincy thing, he said that he, and this is what, from July, 3 months all this stuff has happened, 4 months, something like that. He said he was dealing with the sudden death of this one individual, and he was dealing with the family. And this one guy, probably 30 or so, he was you know, shocked when he heard that, I don't know if his brother or what, died, just doing like that. And he said all of a sudden, he just took his fist and he just slammed it on the wall. He didn't hit a 2x4, and he didn't hit plumbing or wiring, but his fist went through both sides, the sheetrock on both sides. He was just expressing his frustration. That's the best thing you and I can do today if you want to try passing through a solid object with your body. But when you get this new body, this resurrected body, no. It's going to be like his glorified body. It goes on to say in verse 44, it is sown a natural, and there that word natural is psychikos, a soulish body. It is raised a spiritual body. It says there is a soulish body and there is a spiritual body. We've said this before, I'll say it again. When you see a spiritual body, it doesn't mean that... And by the way, who thought that this might be a body that's just ethereal, not solid or physical? Which one of the boys? Which one of the 12, the 11 believing apostles? Thomas. He saw him the second resurrection day, a week after the resurrection. He said, except I touch... I just don't want to see. I want to touch the nail print and feel where the spear went in. We all know that it's a fact. I won't believe that he's resurrected unless I... If I do see him but I can't feel him, it's a resurrection. It's just a spiritual apparition. And what did Jesus... He no longer had said that. Jesus comes in the same way he did on the first resurrection morning into this upper room where they were kind of hiding out. And he goes up to Thomas and he says, reach and touch my hand and feel where the nails went in. And reach, put, thrust your hand into my side where the spear was thrust in and see that it's really me and not a spirit. This is a body, physical. This spiritual body is not talking about something that Thomas was anticipating, the only thing possible. If he's back with us, he's Casper the ghost. No. He had a physical body. So what's this spiritual body about? This is a body that is dominated by your spirit where you're saved at. You're not saved in the realm of your emotions, your soul. I feel aches, pains, I feel fatigue, I feel lusts coming from the appetites from my sin. I feel all of that through my soul. And so I have a body today that's dominated by what? My soul. I have to focus. I have to adjust my thinking. I have to set my thinking on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Colossians 3, 1 through 5. I have to reckon myself, count myself, count it true that to see myself as God sees me. Romans 6, 11. To be seated in Christ. Dead to my sin nature. And I'm focused on thinking. Now, my sin nature isn't dead. But on there, up there, as I'm focused, there's no sin nature up there. And I'm focusing on my position, on what I can see, what has been revealed to me about there, up there in my position in Christ. And then I can reckon myself dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God while I'm where? While I'm thinking, while I'm setting my mind's reflective thinking where? It says Romans 6:11, the last two words, in Christ. In Christ. That's how you have victory over the sin nature. Not holding your breath. Now here's something else, folks. And I know we're on a little rabbit trail and we're going to come back just real quickly. Knowing how to have victory over your sin nature and using it are not the same thing. Knowing it doesn't automatically cause you to use it. You need to know, every believer needs to grow and know this, but then they need to grow to begin using this more and more and more. Because I'll guarantee to you, you wake up tomorrow morning, first thing you aren't going to be thinking is, I'm in Christ. Wow, this is great. Now, if you've been doing that long enough, where it's becoming more and more part of your experience, your mental experience down here on earth, that's great. You're at a level of maturity that's to be applauded. That's great. But it doesn't mean you're there yet. Just read Philippians chapter 3, what Paul said about himself. He wasn't completely mature yet. He was relatively mature, relatively finished, but not completely finished. He uses both of those, about three verses apart in Philippians chapter 3. So, we are now in a body. I'm saved in the realm of my spirit, but my soul wants to have its way. And so I have to choose to use what? Steve isn't here, so I can't point to him again, but what's our favorite verse? Steve and me. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. It is God who works in you both to be energetic and desirous or willing of His good pleasure. God gives you the jump start. He gives me the jump start. I don't have to... I just simply have to just start looking at my God, my Savior, my salvation, just a little... And the Father is working that in me, even to desire to look at my salvation. Some of the most difficult situations that we come to in our life, our work, our family, our neighborhoods, or whatever, and it's hitting us right square in the face. Our sin nature is rearing itself in various ways. The Father, energizes me to be desiring and energetic to, let's put it this way, choose to use what you know. It's good to know, but it's not good enough in and of itself. You've got to use what you know. I've got to use what I know. Boy, get the mirror up, Mark. I've got to be growing day by day. So, I've got a body now. It's dominated by soul. But this resurrection body is going to be what? It's going to be a body that's dominated by my spirit. And my soul being saved, 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. My soul isn't saved yet, but when it is, it's going to follow along like a little puppy, a little lamb. Mary had a little lamb there, followed her to school one day. My soul's going to follow along, and it's going to enact emotions wisely, accurately, according to spirit. And so I'm not going to go off the rails in any respect. I will emote, but I'll emote absolutely accurately without problem. And then he goes on to say, lastly, in verse 49, he says, let's read verse 47 down to 49. The first man of the earth is earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So they have a difference between Adam and then the Lord. And as we said, Christ came in a body that came through Adam, but without sin, without taint of a sin nature. That was prevented in that incarnation. But when He rose from the dead, He rose from the dead in a body that Adam never had even before the fall. Verse 48, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. That's us. As is the heavenly, that's Christ in Jesus Christ in His glorified human body, such as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. You know what I don't have that I'm going to have? And you're going to have it too. I'm not talking about facial feature. You're going to be perfect in your resurrected body. And I'm not going to go out on a limb, maybe you have, or maybe that's fine, that you're going to see me with the same face and height and so on and so forth that I have now. I will say this, I do believe this, that whether it's an infant that has died, an elect infant, or a believer that's of great age, I believe the resurrection body is going to be their body as it would be at the prime of maturity, the prime of adulthood. Whether you want to think of a person coming of age as 21 to kind of get that idea or what, I don't know. I do think that that's the resurrection body. But what beyond the physical, what we are going to see physically, visibly, is a glory that the Lord Jesus Christ in His resurrected body now dwells in, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He dwells in what? Light that is unapproachable. Paul's up there, Peter's up there, intermediate bodies. You can go on down the list of the people, you know, they're there. Jesus Christ has this light garment that nobody can see through. They can see this brilliant light garment, and they know it's Him, they can hear, but they cannot see Him face to face. Not until the rapture. And then when the rapture takes place, 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, unfolds, and we will see Him for the first time. We will all see Him at the same moment when we're all glorified at the rapture, for we shall be like Him. We are going to shine, have a garment of light with the intensity that our Savior has. We're going to be similar to Him in that respect. We don't become God. We don't become the second person. But we have similarities to His glorified humanity. We will be glorified to that level in our humanity. As we close, it says, verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption." I'm going to have a body, not of the flesh I have here, because it's going to be a solid object, but it can go through solid objects. So it's not going to be like the flesh I have here. And it's a body that doesn't need blood. Doesn't need blood. I'm already in the kingdom of God. By salvation, that's what the kingdom of God is about. I have not experienced, nor can I experience, that last level or installment of the kingdom of God. That's what this verse is saying, verse 50. You're going to inherit, well, you mean if I inherit the kingdom of God, I have nothing to do with the kingdom of God right now, I don't possess it, I'm not in it. Oh no, I'm in it. We could go into that study on its own. But we are in the, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're in God's kingdom. Not the kingdom of, well, you're in the kingdom of heavens too. I got into discussion with people this weekend about kingdoms. And there's a need for clarification. And I think if they have a need of clarification, I do too and you do too, of being clarified. Kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are not the same thing. Kingdom of heaven is a regal realm of authority, that's what a kingdom is, of those who are willingly subject. How did you become willingly subject? When the Holy Spirit convicted you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and you responded and believed that Christ was God on the cross 2,000 years ago, He was God in man, and in His humanity, He paid your price and my price completely for our sins. And then He bodily rose from the dead, proving that that payment was more than sufficient. He did it. So there has to be a change. Death has to happen. But remember what we pointed out? I think we saw it last week. I think we ran by there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the last verse or two, it says, death doesn't belong, you don't belong to death. Death is yours now. It's one of two ways. You're going to get home and you're going to finally collect on this resurrection body. That's the final installment of our salvation. As we know those things, Peter says in 2 Peter 3, what manner of men shall we be? That you know how it's going to end. There it's talking about, in 2 Peter chapter 3, it's talking about how this universe is going to end. And knowing that, that should affect us. But what we're talking about is this body. I'm so comfortable in it. I want to nourish it. I want to take care of it. And yet I know something, that God has provided something far better. So when He says the next step is home, I don't have to fear. I can be living my life today, day by day, anticipating the future. A future I have not experienced, but a future I know is absolutely true and certain. How do I know that? By faith? Well, Mark, you have more faith than I do. No. Because it's not my faith that causes me to accept that as true. It's a faith that God gives us. It's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. He gives you the faith. You simply direct it. You get in the right relationship with the Holy Spirit and you direct and you go, that's exactly what's happening or will happen or has happened. It's all true. All of these wonderful things of how it's all going to conclude. I hear about it. I read about it. The Holy Spirit is a teacher to me about it. It's a source of encouragement to me, but I haven't experienced it yet. But I don't have to experience it to know it's true. Because I can walk by faith and not by sight. Heavenly Father, thank You for the gamut of our salvation from beginning to end. And Father, as we continue in this study, we need help. And many, many believers need help. Well, we all need help with everything day by day. But help in realizing that salvation unfolds. It's not one lump piled on us all at once and we get it all at once. Help us and help other believers realize that it unfolds in three stages. And Father, we thank You for that last and final stage of glorification, of maturity, full maturity, or what is also translated, that same word is translated perfection. Thank You, Father, for the plan and the provision and the timing of absolute completion, perfection. Father, may we have that in the realm of our thinking as we live day by day in this fallen state with these dying bodies, but living as living sacrifices by choice, being a living sacrifice to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.